Tuesday night, when I joined you, we talked about humility, which is an attitude toward God and toward men, particularly when you have something going for you. For sake of definition, meekness that we discussed on Thursday night is the attitude that you have when you have something going against you, particularly a person. And yet circumstances God can send into your life. And meekness is that quality that gives the quietness of heart, that submits to God's dealings without rebellion and to man's acts of injustice without retaliation. And then last night we talked about forbearance or patience. And this is putting up with others' inconsistencies or inconsiderations or just their immaturity, just their growing pains. And the giving is not always in one direction. At any given time, I have to be patient with others, and then people have to be patient with me. And I really believe James is right when he said that if you have patience, you're perfect. Because most of our problems come because of impatience. Now tonight, let's look at a fourth quality that Paul mentions, and we'll just look at it briefly tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and meekness or gentleness, with patience showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray just one more time before we look at these verses. Father Jesus Christ is here in our midst, and we ask you to open our eyes to behold him. And may we be forgiven not only of our conscious sins that we have committed or omitted. And Lord, we pray for our secret faults, the hidden motives of our hearts tonight, to be cleansed, that we might in the purity of heart be able to hear you speak. Now prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice that Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Children of God, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, possess a unity that the world does not really know. I read one time about a communist who said he would lay down his life to see communism advanced one more mile. And the people at the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, God said nothing shall be withheld from them because of their unity. Now the world sometimes comes up with some tremendous unity, powerful unity. There is power in unity. But nothing even begins to come close to the unity that Christians have at a certain point in their attitude. We don't necessarily have it. Sometimes I think the world really shows us up. But notice that Paul says here it's the unity of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus Christ, then if I'm letting the Spirit have his way in me, and you're letting the Spirit have his way in you, we cannot have conflict. We will condescend to one another. We will give way to one another. We'll try our best to try to understand things from each other's point of view. And if we sense there's a conflict, we'll be quick to go and get that right so that there's no conflict in the family. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And Charles Spurgeon says that the words that David used there are the psalmist used in Psalm 131. He says, "Behold how good." He says, behold, meaning, hey, everybody, look at this. This is really something worth your giving attention to. Now, look over there, he said, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good for God. He says it's good for each of us. It's good for the whole world because of how they benefit from our unity. But he says it's pleasant. And he says here that the word that the psalmist used for pleasant is the same word for the harmony of music and the sweetness of honey. It's something when you see Christians that don't stab each other in the back, they don't backbite, they don't talk about each other to divide, but they are on each other's team, not on each other's back. Boy, that's beautiful. There's a mission organization out in Asia that their motto is, the absent are safe with us. And one mission leader went around the world visiting mission stations, and he came back to his headquarters, and they said, well, what is the biggest problem that you faced on the mission field? And he said, well, there were three that really concern me that have all the potential of really destroying the effectiveness of our mission. He said, the first one is whisperings. And the second one is whisperings. And the third one is whisperings. And you know, when there's jealousy or envy or strife in the heart, when the Holy Spirit is not in charge of my life or your life, we can go to each other. We can go behind each other's back and say things that make others think less of that person. Several years ago, I moved to a new situation, and there was a young man that when I came to town, he just made himself scarce. I tried my best to get close to him, but he just would, like Houdini, would just vanish. I couldn't find him. Sometimes he was gone for a year, and then he was back in town, and then he'd leave, and I just knew he was avoiding me. And I finally, just before Jerry and I went to Africa, he came to a conference for the first time in 5 years that we'd been in that area. And he came, and on the last night of the conference, he came up to me, and he said, Jim, he said, you probably noticed that for 5 years I avoided you. And he says, I want to ask your forgiveness because, he says, we've been robbed of 5 years of fellowship. But he said, before you moved to this city, someone said something about you that I decided before I even met you that I wasn't going to like you. And he said, the real issue tonight is not whether it was true or wasn't true, but I ask your forgiveness for keeping us of 5 years of fellowship. And I said, well, I don't know what he said, but it could have been true. But I need your help. And I so appreciate your taking the initiative to come because I have wanted to be close to you. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and then the seventh one is, he who sows discord among brethren. God says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the seventh one is, he who goes out to sow discord. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And notice first of all tonight that unity comes. The secret of it, though, is the Holy Spirit having His way with me and filling my heart with love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And then if you do that, it's like the geometrical principle that says when two objects are close to the same object, they are of necessity close to each other. And I've noticed in my own life that when I let sin or bad attitudes crowd into my life and break my fellowship with God, it's only a short time till Jerry and I are in conflict. And the unity is broken when the Spirit, when we do not yield to Him and walk in the Spirit, just like a cripple walks by means of crutches. We need to wake up in the morning, sit on the edge of the bed, and and say, Spirit of the living God, today to live the Christian life, I need you to live it through me. So just take my body and you glorify Jesus Christ today by the way I live and speak and act. And when we lift ourselves out of bed, let the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives. But notice he says preserving the unity of the Spirit. And the reason for that is that all of hell is designed to split up Christians. Because if Christians can get on each other's back instead of on each other's team, if we're not unified, he tremendously breaks our power. Because the Spirit is quenched. The Spirit is grieved. And power is gone. And when we don't preserve it, we have to constantly work at it. And this didn't come naturally. Sometimes it says there arose a reasoning among them who should be the greatest. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that is the same in the Christian church today. You get Christians together and they start seeing who can get an advantage position over the other. And when that kind of spirit enters in, it will corrupt the unity. It's sort of like a friend of mine, his father lived across the street from us when I was a boy growing up. And he never believed in changing the oil in his car. Never did. So about 35,000 miles, he had to have an overhaul. Do you know I read about a taxi driver in New York City that drove the same car 17 years and only had two overhauls on his engine, drove it 930,000 miles, and he said the secret was he changed the oil every week. Theoretically, if you keep the oil clean, an engine will never wear out. I mean, theoretically. It will after many, many, many miles. But it's that dirt in the oil that wears out those pistons and those whatever it is in there. I'm not a mechanic. But it's that dirt that wears it and scars it. And this guy never changed his oil. It was just dark, black, and it wore his engine out. And I think that we have to continually make sure that the oil of the Spirit in our lives is kept uncontaminated, that he is not grieved by sin. Because when I let sin come into my life, you suffer. And when you let it come into your life, I suffer. Because it militates against our unity. And Paul says, preserve it. Work at it. The absent are safe with us. I love the example of Abraham in Genesis 13:8 when he said to Lot, who was his nephew, who probably got Lot in the cattle business in the first place, he said, Lot, let there be no strife between me and you or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. And he was diligent to preserve the unity that they had. But notice here that Paul also says, being diligent to preserve. The adverb is in there to bring across the idea that it's something that takes a tremendous effort because it just runs cross-grain to our flesh to push one another to the front and to be peacemakers. I had a secretary over in Kenya. She was a Swede. And she said that when she and her brother were growing up, that when they got into a little spat, that her father would not get involved and be a referee, but all he would do is walk in and say, Lena, you and your brother go in the bathroom, and you close that door, and you don't come out till you can both come out and look me in the eye and sincerely tell me that you're friends. And so she said we'd go in that bathroom, and sometimes we'd stand there for a long time, not even speak. But we knew we weren't going to get out of the bathroom until we talked it out and worked out our differences and could come out and say, Dad, we've got it all worked out now. We're friends. I thought that was terrific. Her father was not even a Christian. But that's what it's all about. When I sense there's not another Christian, and by the way, this thing of personality conflicts, and we're just not the same type, that is nothing but S-I-N. I should be able to get along with any of God's children, no matter who they are. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. And you say, well, she's got 95% pride. Well, but still, the Chinese say it takes two balls clashing together to make a noise. If you've got one that'll move, you won't have noise. And so when Christians are in conflict, they need to make a beeline for the closet together and say, come now, let us reason together, and go in and talk it out. Jerry and I use this principle with the kids. There were times when I'd say to her, honey, I think you and I need to go to the bedroom. And we would disappear, and the kids knew there was conflict. We'd go in and talk it out until we had an understanding, get on our knees together and pray, and then the kids could see us come out friends. And that way they don't grow up thinking that conflict is abnormal. Conflict is developmental if you handle it right. But it's destructive if you sweep it under the rug. I remember as a boy growing up in our church, we had a new preacher come, and the first Sunday he was there, he preached on Revelation something or other. And there was an old deacon in the church that didn't agree with his millennial concept, his view of the millennium. And he went up and tried to talk him out of it after the service, and the man wouldn't budge. The young preacher just out of seminary wouldn't budge. And so that deacon did not come back to that church for 5 years. He stayed home and just worshiped in his living room because he didn't want to worship in the same church with that preacher until he left. And then he started coming back because it was a preacher who agreed with his millennial concept. I don't think that pleases God. That is not one of the essentials that divides fellowship. And Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, there are some things that we do break fellowship over. For instance, John says in 2 John 10, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, meaning the doctrine of Christ, His deity, His coming in the flesh, His being the Son of God, His death on the cross, His resurrection, salvation by grace through faith. If one comes to you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. There's a group that comes to my door, and I won't let them in my door because they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we don't talk over the Bible in fellowship with that. And there are times when you lovingly have to break fellowship. But a lot of times it's just the envy and the pride in our hearts that separate us, and how it must grieve the heart of God. I remember for years my son just thought, oh, my sister, she's the scum of the earth. And Valerie thought Rod was the biggest bully on the block. And Jerry and I just grieved us that they couldn't get along. And then one day we were standing in the kitchen, and we dropped, our mouths dropped open when we heard Rod say, sis, I'm going out to the Glen this afternoon to hike up Queens Canyon. Would you like to go with me? I looked at Jerry. She looked at me. I said, he invited her to do something with him. So before we could collect ourselves, they walked in the kitchen and said, Dad and Mom, we'd like to go out and hike up Queens Canyon. Could you give us a ride out the Glen? I said, son, I'd love to. And let me know when you want to be picked up, and I'll pick you up. It thrilled us that they were unified, that they wanted to be together. I was riding down Highway 99 in California a few years ago, and there was a radio preacher on the air that I thought was sort of off the wall. So after he was through with his sermon, I reached over and turned off the radio, and for the next 5 or 10 minutes, I waxed eloquent to John Crawford, who was driving, about how this man was wrong here and here and here and how he was not effective here. And have you ever been talking to somebody and then sensed they're not listening to you? Have you? I sensed that John wasn't even listening to me, and I leaned forward and I said, John, what do you think about this guy? And he looked over at me and he just smiled and he said, Jim, why don't we just forget it? Boy, I mean, that knife went in and just twisted. What he was saying was, Jim, we are not responsible for this man. It's not going to do him any good for us to sit here and take him apart. It's only going to poison our own lives by talking about this man behind his back. And boy, I really was called on the carpet about that. Jerry came home to me one day over in Africa, and she said, you know, when the women get together at the church, she said, sometimes absent members are roasted. You know, I mean, they'll be talked about. But she says, the thing that bothers me, I wonder if I ought to say something about it. But she says, I'm really not sure exactly how to say it without, you know, because many in the group are guilty of it. But she says, you know, the thing that blesses me is that Elaine Brown, she was the wife of an MAF pilot. Les Brown was Missionary Aviation Fellowship pilot. She says every time Elaine is in that group and somebody is brought up and talked about behind their back in that group, Elaine very quickly will jump in and tell all the good things about that woman. And it just kind of pours water on it. You know, just everybody feels ashamed. And Elaine just brings out the sterling qualities of this person's life. And Jerry said, boy, it is such an inspiration to the whole group. Well, the next Wednesday night, I was speaking at the church. And I was speaking on this subject. And I said, you know, and I told her what Jerry had told me without giving the name. And I said, there may be many of you ladies out there that have made it a principle in your life that you're going to be peacemakers. You're going to be on each other's team, not on each other's back. And I said, boy, if you have, keep it up. We need the example. And after the message was over that night, Les walked by. He was just kind of walking out. And I said, Les, I don't know if you knew it or not, but that was your wife I was talking about. And he smiled kind of mischievously and he said, I thought so. Boy, was that doubly meaningful to me. When a woman's own husband said, I knew you were talking about my wife. That's the real thing. Because it's at home where you fry the preacher or where you talk about the man down the street. And the question, I like Bill Gothard's definition of gossip, sharing private information with people who are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. And I can get hold of that. Does this person need this? And sometimes you do have to share negative information. But it should always be that we can bring about a solution and bring unity together. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, thank you for the way that many times in life I've met your children who are surrendered to you, and it's as though in the first minute I meet them that we've known each other for years. And Lord, I just love that unity of the Spirit. That fact that we're brothers and sisters and we're going to have all eternity together in heaven and we're not going to be divided up there over how we baptize or our church government procedures and policies. And Lord, how we ought to continually be looking for ways to exalt you and each other and to be bringing people together, bringing people in unity together. Particularly, Lord, by things we say that make others think higher of someone than lower. So, Lord, give us that grace to be sensitive to being peacemakers. You said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In Christ's name, amen.